salvation our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing to the praise of our God from number 403. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God. We respond to God's holy law by singing from Psalter 391, and we sing all the stanzas in response to the hearing of God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us turn to the Word of God and turn to John chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 22 through the end of the chapter. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. So far the reading of God's word. Our text is found in verses 22 through 29 of this particular passage. In our prayer, we will again remember Jack Roos, Ernie's brother, and also Hank Vinnie, the brother of Greta Beekman. Both of these individuals whom we prayed for last week have made improvements this past week, for which we are thankful. We didn't put it in the bulletin, but Sue's dad is continuing to languish on his deathbed, and we'll pray for him and for the family as well. Let's come before God in prayer. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come in this morning hour to praise, to worship, to glorify your most holy name. We've gathered together as your people, O Lord, around your word. We have already sung praises to your holy name. We have heard your law and we have read your word. And in all these activities of worship, we know that you have made known your will to us, that you have declared to us that which you desire for us, that we would follow after your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our good shepherd, and that we would love him and serve him with all our hearts and souls and minds. Lord, we're thankful for your shepherding care over your flock, also the flock here gathered in Chilliwack. And we pray that you'll continue to shepherd us in the green pastures of your word and beside the still waters, that we would experience your nearness and blessing. And Lord, that we would always have a keen sense of your presence with us, and that you will continue to minister to us through your Spirit and word, and that we would be built up in the holy faith so that we would worship and serve you from the heart, with our lips, and as we sing our praises to you. But may these words which we sing and the words which we hear, may they resonate in our own hearts in such a way that we experience something of what it is to worship you as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, as we look around us, we see a world that is largely either ignorant of you or rebellious towards you. And as we reflect upon this, and we are humbled that you have drawn us here to this place so that we might gather with your people. We know there are many people today going about their own agendas, pursuing their own goals without concern for your name and for the glory of your name. But you have called us who believe out of darkness into the marvelous light, that we might see something of the glory of our Savior, and we might praise and worship you, our God. Lord, what a privilege we have, and what a blessing your word has been to us. And we pray that you'll continue to bless it among us, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior in such a way that we would look to you in faith and trust in you for our salvation, that we would be repenting daily of our sin, and we would be turning repeatedly to the perfect righteousness of Christ as the only foundation of our hope. And we would, O Lord, look to you with such faith. Lord, we pray for the ministry of your word this day, that it would go forth with power, and that many sinners would be drawn from darkness into the light. And we pray, O Lord, that your word would also strengthen your people and edify your people this day. Lord, there's so many things which are discouraging and troubling and challenging to us as living in this sinful, broken world. We're thankful that you have given us this place where we might experience an oasis, where we might be refreshed and renewed and revived again for the week that lies before us, and that we might leave aside the cares of this world as we enter into your presence, as we worship before your throne, that you would enable us by your Spirit to leave behind the troubles and anxieties and fears and concerns that are in the world. Lord, we read the newspapers and we hear the news, and these things remind us, O Lord, of so many things for which we can be concerned. But when we come into the house of the Lord and we meet with your people and gather before your throne, We are given perspective on society in general and our own lives in particular. And therefore, we know that nothing shall fall upon us which was not according to your divinely appointed will. And we have the confidence, as we have read, that when we follow after Jesus and when we hear his voice and respond in faith, that nothing and no one shall pluck us from your hand. We are given absolute and eternal security in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his work is perfect and complete. Lord, we know this is true not only for life, but it's also true for death. And that when we fall asleep in Jesus, that we are still as secure as when we lived. And we are taken, O Lord, from the moment of our death into your eternal presence. Lord, we pray that that would be a reality that Sue's dad also experiences in the coming hours. And that in this way, too, that his struggling earthly pilgrimage would be over. Lord, we are also thankful, O Lord, for the comfort that provides also for all grieving families, those who have lost loved ones, whether parents or siblings or others in their family. And we think particularly of the Mahari family who have lost a loved one, and being separated from them by quite some distance makes it more challenging. But we're thankful that Salam's father could die in the Lord, and that his hope and confession was in Jesus Christ, his Savior. And therefore we know that there is a divine and eternal comfort that never fades away. And that we have comfort knowing that Jesus has conquered death and he has risen again from the dead and ascended up into heaven. And therefore our flesh and blood being in heaven assures us too that one day too we shall take up, all who believe shall be taken up to be with him too. Lord, we're thankful for your sparing mercies towards Ernie's brother, Jack, and also Greta's brother, Hank. Lord, that they have been granted a measure of recovery. And we pray, Lord, that they would experience complete and full recovery in your appointed time. Lord, we're thankful for your sparing mercies, that they did not deteriorate further in this past week. And we know that many have suffered greatly in these days. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to grant them healing as well as others of our loved ones who may be in hospital or at home convalescing. Lord, we pray for members of the congregation who are ill, some families still experiencing some sickness. And we pray, Lord, for your healing mercies also in their lives, and that you'll bless and keep us all in your tender care. Lord, what a comfort it is to know that you, as our shepherd, care for us with tenderness and love. Lord, we're thankful that the Voice of Hope ladies could return home safely after being gone for more than 2 weeks. And in spite of the challenges and traveling in these days, that all things have gone well, and they were able to visit so many widows, over 60 of them, as well as the orphanages and the other places where they minister to people there. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless the work they've done. And may it be a comfort to those there, and may it be to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for our sister Melanie Wubbs, who has gone to Ethiopia and who hopes to remain there for a couple of weeks. And as she is transitioning from one part of Ethiopia to another, we pray for safe travels for her and a blessing upon her work and her safe return at the appointed time. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunities we have as a congregation to be involved in the ministry of Christ also throughout the world. And Lord, what a privilege it is that you have given that desire to so many of our congregation. We pray, Lord, that that would continue and that we would be as servants in your kingdom, willing and able to give sacrificially, but also to serve sacrificially for the glory of your name and the coming of your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you'll bless us in this day, not only this morning, but also this afternoon, and that you will ever minister to our souls. We pray this in the name of our blessed Redeemer, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our Psalters to number 297. 297 And we sing all three stanzas. Oh, praise the Lord, for he is good. His mercy shall endure. 297, all the stanzas. Following the sermon, we sing together from number 103, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the last few sermons, we have been considering our Savior as the good shepherd of his sheep. And in what way are true Christians like sheep? Many things could be said about this. And we have done so in the past, particularly in a series we had on Psalm 23 some years ago. However, today let's consider how the sheep are dependent on the care and the provision of the shepherd. You see, sheep are very weak. They're easily frightened. They're even somewhat dumb. And they require the careful care and the provision of the shepherd. And this reminds us that we should always be clinging to the shepherd, never wandering from him, always looking to him to care for us and to provide for us, always following him as the good shepherd. Every true Christian understands how vulnerable he is to temptation and to sin. And every true Christian understands that they need the care and the protection of the shepherd, or else they would certainly perish. When someone is filled with presumption and self-confidence, it's likely that they know very little about Christianity. Because true Christians are constantly in this state of doubt about their own righteousness and their own abilities and their need for God to care and provide for them. Is that true of you? Are you aware of your weaknesses? Are you aware of your absolute need of the care and the keeping of the Good Shepherd? Well, today we'll hear again of the Good Shepherd's provision for his sheep. Now, initially I had planned to finish John chapter 10 today, but in studying these last verses of the chapter, I realized that they contained some truths that required more attention. And therefore, our text today is verses 22 through 29, and then next time, the Lord willing, we'll consider the last verses of the chapter. But let me read three verses of our text again, beginning at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Our theme is the Good Shepherd's provision for his sheep. And we'll look at the salvation he gives and the security that he provides. So first we look at the salvation that the Good Shepherd gives to us. Well, last time we heard that Jesus was the Good Shepherd who was going to give his life for the sheep. He was going to die, that we who follow him might live. And he has already told us that the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And after these words, we read that there was a division among the Jews. And many of the Jews, they made the accusation that Jesus was possessed by a demon. And others believed in him. And when they couldn't come to an agreement among themselves, they corner Jesus as he's walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. And they say to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt?" And they ask, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They had a suspicion that Jesus was the Christ, but he had merely demonstrated to them that he was the Messiah in the works that he had done and in the words that he had spoken. And Jesus answers them saying, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe," he says, "because you are not of my sheep." He goes on to say, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And when Jesus makes this assertion, he is identifying the true believer. And with these words, he identifies the true believer, and at the same time, he shuts the door effectually against these self-righteous Pharisees and these Jewish hypocrites. And so this text outlines the characteristics of a true believer and shows us how precious they are to Jesus himself. In the earlier verses of John 10, the Lord Jesus had spoken of the sheep, but he had done so more generally. But now he's very specific, speaking of the fact that they are my sheep, which verse 29 tells us were given to him by the Father. He says, "My Father, who has given them," referring to the sheep, "to me." And this speaks of the fact that the Father has elected Jesus' sheep who would follow him from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus says to these unbelieving Jews, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep, which my Father has given to me." Now, this reminds us of a very important truth, of God's divine election of sinners. You see, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow him, it's because of the Father's divine intervention in your life by his electing grace. And if that's true, shouldn't that leave us in the state of humility before God? The reality is, because of our own natural depravity, that God's electing grace is our only hope, actually. There might be times when we intellectually struggle with this doctrine of election, but most sincere Christians have no trouble with its application to their own lives, because they are quick to humbly admit, "Well, I know my salvation must find its basis in God's electing grace, because I would never have chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had free will, my depravity would only mean that I would continue to serve sin." Thank God for His electing grace. Now notice that Jesus states this as an objective fact, saying in effect that the only reason that sheep follow Him is because the Father has given them to Him. He does the same actually in John chapter 3 in a different sense. When speaking to Nicodemus, He has said to Nicodemus, it's necessary for you to be born again. And then He goes on to describe this act of regeneration as a divine intervention of God whereby He gives us a new heart. And so there again, it's an objective statement of fact. The fact of the matter is that unless God elects us, unless God regenerates us, we would never answer the call of the gospel to come. But the fact of the matter is that election itself is never used in Scripture as the call of the gospel, but always as the basis or the foundation of why some do believe and others do not. It must be this way if we believe in human depravity. But this term, my sheep, that Jesus used, is actually a very precious term, isn't it? It's important because it describes every true believer. We confess that, don't we, when we say, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. I belong to the great shepherd of the sheep. And this isn't a problem to us. This is actually a privilege. When there's a flock of sheep, the first question that someone might ask is, who owns them? To whom do they belong? And we who believe belong to Jesus Christ. That's a simple description of what it means to be a Christian. That we are purchased by His blood, and therefore we belong to Him. He owns us in that sense. Those who believe, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been given to Christ by the Father. He's purchased you with His blood, and therefore you are part of the flock of God, one of His sheep. And what a comfort this is to belong to the Good Shepherd. And when we belong to Him, we have this confidence that the Shepherd will care for us, He will provide for us, He will protect us, He will lead us, He will guide us. We have a Shepherd, ultimately, who will save us. Have you believed on the Savior? Are you trusting Him as the only ground and hope of your salvation? Then you belong to the flock. For listen how Jesus describes them. He goes on to say, my sheep, He says, those given to Him by the Father, they hear my voice. They hear my voice. And again, Jesus has spoken of this earlier, and He repeats it here again because of their persistent ignorance and rebellion. And He says this is not merely the hearing with one's ears, because it's not simply that they hear the word of the Lord, they hear the promises of the gospel and never repent and so die in their sins. No, they hear the word of God, they listen with attention, and they respond in repentance and faith. And so this is not referring then to the general call of the gospel which goes out to all men, but it's the effectual call of the gospel which leads to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't simply mean to hear the audible sound of the word in a general sense, but it means to hear it with understanding. It comes alive in one's heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you understand its significance and its implications for your life. And it comes with power in your life. And you turn to the Lord Jesus and you follow Him. You come to Christ. You follow Christ. You trust in Him. You have an understanding of Him. And so those who have true faith have responded to the gospel. Have you responded to His invitation to come to Him and find rest for your souls? Have you responded to His promises that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life? Have you confessed yourself to be a sinner? Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Have you found peace and comfort and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one who has responded to His invitations, to His warnings, to His comforts, to His promises, to His admonitions? If you say yes, then you belong to the flock of God. Then you have been effectually called and have true faith in Him. And then you have been given by the Father to the Son for everlasting life. And Jesus says further, He says, I know them. Now this word know in the Bible is commonly used for intimate relationships that a husband and wife have with each other. And so when Jesus uses this word know, it's not simply that He has a knowledge of us, but He has an intimate knowledge and affection towards us. And when He says, I know them, He says, I know them as my sheep. In other words, He's speaking here of our justification in the sense that we've heard the voice of Christ in the gospel. We have believed in Him. We have been forgiven of all of our sins. And we become the objects then of His divine affections for all eternity. He's speaking here of our status before Him in faith. It means that when we're united to Him, that He knows us so perfectly and so fully that He understands our every need. And we have free and unrestricted access to Him through the blood of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this eternal hope of glory. And then He speaks of our sanctification. He says, and they follow me, they hear me, and I know them, and they follow me. And that means that as Jesus leads us beside the still waters and into the green pastures of His Word, and as we follow Him, we experience blessings from Him, and we live faithfully serving Him. You see, it's impossible to be a Christian and not to be following the Good Shepherd. And to follow Him means to trust Him as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our Prophet, our Priest, our King, our Leader, our Commander, our Shepherd, and to walk in His footsteps, to take up our cross and to follow after Him. Not trusting in ourselves, not following after our own desires, not setting our own selfish goals, but having our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is now in heaven at the right hand of God. And looking to Him. And there are times when He takes us down into deep valleys in our lives. There are times when the pathway might be narrow and steep and filled with danger. But we carry on. We press forward, not looking to the right or to the left, but simply fixing our eyes upon the Shepherd. Because we follow Him. We love Him. Now, we can't do this perfectly. There's no child of God that does. Because quite often our old nature will get the better of us, and before we know it, we find ourselves having wandered into areas which have been forbidden by the Lord, or not doing those things which He has commanded us to do, or feeding upon in the pastures which are not right for us to be in, and experiencing something of the thorns and thistles of this world as we wander away from the Good Shepherd, far from the green pastures. This is the reality that we face in the Christian life. But the question is, do these sins, do they remain in you against your will? You see, every Christian experiences struggles in the Christian life. Our form for the administration of the Lord's Supper acknowledges that there are sins which remain in us, but there should be no sin that remains in us against our will. Against our will. We must strive by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to always do what God commands, no matter what the cost may be. Because when we are a true believer, then He leads us and we follow Him. And we do so willfully, generally, and joyfully, and thankfully. And we do so immediately because of our trust of the Good Shepherd. My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, Jesus says, and they follow me. Is this true of you as well? Are you identified with the flock of Jesus Christ? You know, often shepherds, even today, they put notches in the ears of their sheep And they might put two notches in this ear and one notch in this ear. And the purpose of the notches in the ears of the sheep is to identify them as their sheep. Because often the flocks would mingle together, and therefore they would have the question, do you own that particular lamb, or is that lamb belong to me? And they would look at the ears, and the ears would have notches in them to identify the ownership of that particular sheep. Well, the Lord Jesus is saying here that when we are followers of Him, that when we are belong to the flock of God, then there are certain identifiable marks that are present in our lives. And those marks He has described here, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what the Lord does in our life, in our salvation. Do these words, do they identify you as one of the sheep of His flock? If your hands have received God's gift of eternal life, and if your ears have heard and you have believed, and if your feet are following after the Lord Jesus Christ, then you may be confident that you belong to the sheepfold of God. And if so, you can be further comforted and assured of the security that He provides. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus not only possess eternal life, but they have the blessing of knowing that they can never lose it. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, this is a simple statement of a biblical doctrine that we call the perseverance of the saints. It's the proof text that's usually used in correspondence to this doctrine. And those who belong to the Lord Jesus, they possess eternal life. And they have the blessing of the security of knowing that when they are in Christ, that they can never lose it. It lasts for all eternity, for after all, it is eternal life. When someone responds to the voice of the shepherd, when they follow after Him, they can be absolutely assured in their heart that they will never perish. They will never be lost. They will never be snatched away. They will never perish. They will always be safe and secure. Some have referred to this doctrine as once saved, always saved. And perhaps this is not the best way to express it because it's often misused by some. But nevertheless, it is true. But when Jesus says they shall never perish, He means that they will never be lost. That He is the good shepherd will finally lead each and every one of His flock home. If one of the sheep wanders away, then He is the good shepherd, goes out and he searches for it until He finds it. And then He rejoices, puts the lamb upon His shoulders, and carries it back to the flock. Once we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, once we have been adopted as His children, we will never lose it. Once we have been pardoned of all of our sins, we will never be deprived of that pardon. Once we have been forgiven of all of our sins, nothing can ever change that fact. Once we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that status will never change. And once we have set our way on the narrow way that leads to eternity, we shall certainly enter into heaven. Many of you are familiar with the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress, and it describes for us the journey of the pilgrim who is called Christian. And while he faces many troubles in that journey, if you remember the book at all, and maybe some of the older Sunday school students are aware of it because I think they receive it as one of their books that they receive when they graduate from Sunday school anyway. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that he faced all kinds of trouble. And most of the trouble that he faced on that journey to the celestial city was of his own making. When he wandered from the straight and narrow path, when he found himself in the depths of despair, or I think it's the castle of despair in the allegory. But you realize that, objectively speaking, Christian was as secure at the beginning of his journey as he was at the end of his journey. Even though he faced many troubles in that pilgrim journey on his way to heaven, and even though he wandered often from that straight and narrow way, And even though he experienced all sorts of temptations and fell into various sins, he was secure with the Lord because the Lord was ever with him and would bring him eventually through the Jordan River of death into the promised land. That's the comfort of every Christian. Now notice what it says in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And here the Lord Jesus reminds us that his own saying was also united with the sovereign will of his Father in heaven, that we are united to the omnipotent hand of Almighty God, and that while he's chosen his children from all eternity, he will most certainly keep them to all eternity. And this is the sure foundation of every Christian's hope. It is true that we are weak and we are frail, but God is almighty. It is true that we are prone to stumble and to fall, but God can lift us up again. And it's true that we have many enemies which are seeking to destroy us, but God will protect us from us all, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And when he says no one is able to snatch us from his hand, he's referring to no one or nothing. It includes everything, because God rules over all things, all principalities and powers and dominions. There is nothing that will hinder Almighty God from accomplishing his purposes, also in us and for us. And we even include ourselves in this, that we ourselves are so often weak and sinful and foolish and rebellious, that if God would leave us to ourselves, then there is not one man, not one woman, boy or girl, who shall stand unto the end. We have no comfort in ourselves. We have no comfort in our ability to cling to God. But every believer can have the full assurance of God's gracious care over us. And while we're surrounded by all sorts of troubles and all sorts of trials, and while we are led astray by all forms of temptation and sin, we are comforted in this fact, that the Almighty God has ordained our salvation, and Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation, and the Holy Spirit has applied that salvation. And because it's God's work from the beginning to the end, it shall certainly be fulfilled. And you see, this reminds us again that our only hope rests in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That our only hope for eternity rests in his divine power to deliver us, but also to keep us until the day of Jesus Christ when he shall return. Now, there are always those who naively and foolishly believe that they are safe, but are not safe at all. There are always those who will live in a godless and an evil way, but nevertheless believe that they are safe. And there are even those within the visible membership of the church of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who willfully sin. And somehow they think that because they're a member of the church, that they have a good insurance policy for eternity. And they're the ones who use this kind of doctrine of the perseverance of the saints as an excuse to sin, because after all, God will keep us. But if that's our perspective, we should take no comfort at all in this doctrine. We should take no comfort at all. Because remember what the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so if someone is not responding to the voice of the Lord Jesus and not following him by walking in the way of truth, then they are not one of his disciples. They do not belong to his flock, and they have no comfort from this doctrine. Or what about those who profess their faith in Christ, but later they wander from the Lord and they die in their sin? Are they saved in this sense if they did not persevere to the end? How do we deal with that situation? Well, the simple answer is that their later rejection of the gospel teaches us that they were never really saved in the first place. John tells us they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And the classic example, of course, is that of Peter and Judas. The contrast is visible between Peter and Judas. Both were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in an outward sense. And one persevered in faith unto the end, while the other, Judas, he betrayed the Lord and he died in his sin. But how do I know whether I'm a Judas or a Peter? How can I know? Well, first of all, have you confessed your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you joined yourself to the bride of Christ, being a living member of His body, of His church? Have you made a credible, heartfelt confession of your faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus? Or are you just lingering with the people of God, but never really committing yourself to the Savior? Now, this is critical, this confession of faith, isn't it? But again, that's no guarantee. If we're simply resting upon the fact that we have made confession of faith, that will not comfort us. Well, what is the difference between Peter and Judas? Well, Peter, in many ways, he committed a sin which was not unlike Judas's act of betrayal. It really, when you look at the two objectively, there wasn't a great deal of difference. They both denied the Savior and rejected Him to a degree. But the difference is that Peter went out after denying the Lord, and he wept bitterly. And he sought forgiveness for all of his sin. And he realized humbly that his self-confidence had no place in salvation. Earlier he had confessed, "Though all men should forsake you, I will never leave you nor forsake you." But now he learned that he was dependent upon God's perseverance. He was dependent upon Christ's intercessory prayers for him. And he followed after Christ from that day forward. Perhaps he was stumbling, as he did, remember, in Galatia when he seemingly compromised the gospel and he was confronted by the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, he lived a life of confession. He lived a life of repentance. He turned back to the Savior time and time again. But Judas, instead of coming to repentance, at least godly repentance, he had worldly repentance. He went out and we read he hung himself. And therefore you might ask yourself, have I not only made confession of faith, but am I also repenting of my sins? Do I find myself fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ time and time again? Am I following after Him? Is His word precious to me? Does it bring conviction to me? And do I repent of my sin and turn to the Savior time and time again? And as the will of God, is it shaping my thinking, my thoughts, my desires, my will, my emotions, my ambitions? Well, then you can be sure that you're one of the sheep because you hear His voice and you follow after Him. And when you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you might be assured that nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It is Christ's sheep who are safe and no other. J.C. Ryle says this: perseverance belongs to the sheep of Christ who hear His voice and follow Him. It belongs to those who are washed and justified and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It belongs to those who repent and believe in Christ and live holy lives. It belongs to those who have been born again and converted and made new creatures by the Holy Spirit. It belongs to those who are of a broken and contrite heart and mind the things of the Spirit and bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. It belongs to the elect of God who cry to Him night and day. It belongs to those who know the Lord Jesus by experience and have faith and hope and charity. These are they whom the Bible calls the saints. And it is the saints and the saints alone of whom it is written, they shall never perish. As a Christian, you may lose many things in the world. You may lose money, position. You may lose friends. You may lose family. You may lose comfort in a worldly sense. You may lose your health. But you will never, ever, ever lose what is most important: eternal life with the Lord. And since our Lord Jesus has conquered sin, since faith unites us to Him, and since Jesus has been raised up and ascended into heaven, and since there's nothing that shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, we too shall be with Him. The author of Hebrews in chapter 7 reminds us that our salvation is because of the work of Christ for us and in us. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. We read about that at our prayer meeting this past week. Recognize that your security, both in this life and in the life to come, rests upon the work of the triune God for us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's because of this, even though we encounter all sorts of problems, many troubles, we can rejoice at all times. And so in the last three sermons on John 10, we have considered the relationship of Christ to His sheep. We've considered how the sheep respond to His call. They hear His voice and they follow Him. We've considered the claim He makes on them. He says, they are My sheep, and He knows them. He says, I know them intimately. He has spoken of the Father's electing decree of sinners. We have heard of the life that He gives to His people, that He gives eternal life, and no one shall be able to snatch them out of His hand. What a privilege it is to be in the flock of the Good Shepherd. Because when we belong to Christ, we have all that we need and more. But conversely, if you do not belong to Him, you actually have nothing. You have no salvation. You have no security. You have no peace. You have no comfort. You have no assurance. You have no hope. But you can. But you can. That's the call of the gospel. Seek the Lord while He may be found. The prophet says, call upon Him while He is near. He's willing to receive you as one of His sheep. And as His sheep, He will lead you. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will provide for you. And ultimately, He will take you into eternity. And in the end, He will lead every one of His sheep, and even His little lambs, home, that they may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we recognize that we are so dependent upon you, that we are weak and frail and sinful and rebellious and hard-hearted and stubborn and resistant. And if it were not for your almighty power, we would remain in our sin. We would all be destined for eternal destruction. But we know that by your divine power, you do awaken us to our need. You draw us to Christ. We hear his voice, and we follow him. Lord, we give all the praise and glory to you. We have nothing of ourselves to offer to you. And we know that even once we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that if it was dependent upon us to persevere, that we would all be lost. But we're thankful that you give us this promise that we shall be taken up to be with you forever, and that nothing and no one shall snatch us out of your hand. Lord, we recognize that you are the one who set in motion this divine plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world when you chose your sheep, and that in time that you effectually called them through the call of the gospel, and you worked with your spirit in their hearts, changing and transforming their hearts, giving new life to them, that they would respond in faith and trust in Jesus. And many of us can testify of that divine work in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that those who are yet strangers of grace would recognize that you will receive all who come. You will in no wise cast any out. And therefore we pray, Lord, that those who are yet in sin and darkness might be drawn to you, might flee to you and find refuge for their souls, that they too might experience that salvation which you have provided in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they would know and be assured of that security that they might have as followers of the Good Shepherd. Lord, work that truth in each of our hearts, that we would be firmly grounded, that our salvation is secure in Jesus because of your almighty power. Bless us in the rest of this day and bring us here again this afternoon that we might again have an opportunity to serve you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Congregation, you have the opportunity to give your gifts to God, and after the offering, we sing for number 82 and we sing all three stanzas. congregation, our doxology is found in Psalter 412. 412 both stanzas, but first receive the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.